This session in our series of Family Politics That Make for Peace is entitled Families Get Older Too, with a big exclamation mark after it. And first of all, in terms of introducing ourselves, Mona will lead off.
I'm Mona Fote, and I have, both of my parents are living. I have a father who is 77 and a mother who's 75. And they've been in relatively good health. There was a time when there was a brief illness, and with that illness came a lot of regression on my mother's part, and her not feeling well helped me to face the fact that someday she would not be able to be making casseroles and baking bread and going to the mall with me and doing the special things that we share together. There are three of us in my family of origin, and my brother lives in Denver. My sister lives about 6 hours from my parents' home, and we live an hour, so they're closer to us than any family member. And they have very few relatives who live close by, so we're pretty much their support group in terms of relatives.
My interest in terms of the aging process, I suppose, comes about in a variety of ways. One of them is my mother is 94, and she's still in fairly good condition at that point. She still keeps her own house and belongs to clubs and church circles and so on. And in fact, I think, despite the fact that she, of course, is aging and some of her senses are going, she is still able to assist with a sister who is home with her, the only unmarried member of the family who has lived at home all of her life, and that sister is 70 and has just had some old serious surgery, hip sockets, two hip sockets put in, and a new knee joint put in, and so on, in order to try to combat some arthritis. So since I'm the youngest of nine in the family, I have a brother who's 72, so he's getting over into that that area, I guess, of what we're looking at today in terms of aging, just as all of us are. And then I have seven other brothers and sisters who are in between. The second reason for me, in addition to other people that were around, my in-laws and so on, is that I serve a church where there are a great many people over 65. In fact, when I began serving that church over a year and a half ago, the average age was 65. And it's a bit lower now, but I have opportunity to minister to a lot of people, many of whom are self-sufficient. They still either live alone or they're married. A number of them are in nursing homes, and so I'm reminded of especially the aging process over 65 just about every day in terms of my own ministry. At this point, I think having opened it up a bit with just that concern about aging, because all of us, we could all add to that. We just wanted to say something about our experience as a way of getting started. Because all our families are getting older, just as we are. And consequently, it is not the kind of process in life that we can simply ignore. We have to deal with our own aging, even when we're young, and try to understand it, as well as the aging of those around us. Now, to open that up a little more, Mona is going to introduce a little quiz. Mona?
All right. First of all, before we start that, how many of you have living parents? Okay. And how are there any that are ill, like bedfast or needing nursing care? Before I begin the quiz, what?
Nate, just say that I have a father that's 95.
Really?
Do you? If those of you who did not get the quizzes, maybe some of you could share so that there would be some in the back part of the room so that you can see it as we go along. We thought this was an interesting way to begin. I won't tell you the answers until we're finished. Before we begin the quiz, though, I wanted to share something. Perhaps you've seen it here and there wherever you go, but I think it's interesting. And in fact, I saw it the first time in a doctor's office. And I think maybe after having been at Holden, you might change the words a little bit. And I don't even know the author. If I had my life to live over, I'd try to make more mistakes next time. I'd relax. I would limber up, and I would be sillier than I'd ever been. I'd know a few things I would take seriously. I would be crazier, and I would be less hygienic. I would take more chances. I would take more trips. I would climb more mountains, swim more rivers, and watch more sunsets. I would eat more ice cream and fewer beans, but maybe we should say, just for the taping, I would eat more beans and fewer ice cream. I would have more actual problems and fewer imaginary ones. I would not live prophylactically and sensibly and sanely hour after hour, day after day. I have had my moments, and if I had it to do over, I'd have more of them. In fact, I'd have nothing else, just moments, one after another, instead of living so many years ahead of each day. I would go places and do things and travel lighter than I have. I would start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way later in the fall. I would succeed by accident. I would ride more merry-go-rounds, and I would pick more daisies. Okay, how about it? It says, withstanding the test of age, the majority of old people, defined as those over 65, are senile. True or false?
False.
All right.
Okay, now I would suggest at this juncture that we not voice vote, but you just either mark it, if you have one you can mark, or you keep in mind how you would respond. So we can score it later. Then we can have the experience of testing ourselves to see what we understand about aging. I think there's some surprises in this.
So you think that might not have been a majority false. There might have been some truths there. Okay, all five senses tend to decline in old age. Most old people have no interest in or capacity for sexual relations. Lung capacity tends to decline in old age. The majority of old people feel miserable all the time. True or false? Physical strength tends to decline in old age. True or false? At least 1/10 of the aged lived in extended care institutions like nursing homes, mental hospitals, etc. True or false? Aged drivers have fewer accidents per person than drivers under age 65. True or false? Most older workers cannot work as effectively as younger workers. True or false? About 80% of the aged are healthy enough to carry out their normal activities. True or false? Most old people are set in their ways and unable to change. True or false? Old people usually take longer to learn something new. True or false? It is almost impossible for most old people to learn new things. True or false? The reaction time of most old people tend to be slower than the reaction time of young people. True or false? In general, most old people are just pretty much alike. True or false? The majority of old people are bored, or seldom bored, excuse me, seldom bored. True or false? The majority of old people are socially isolated and lonely. True or false? Older workers have fewer accidents than younger workers. True or false? More than 15% of the United States population is now age 65 or over. True or false? Most medical practitioners tend to give low priority to the aged. True or false? The majority of older people have incomes below the poverty level as defined by the federal government. True or false? The majority of older people are working or would like to have some kind of work to do, including volunteer or including housework or volunteer work. True or false? Older people tend to become less religious as they age. The majority of old people are seldom irritated or angry. The health and socioeconomic status of older people compared to younger people in the year 2000 will probably be the same as that of today's older people. True or false? Okay. There is a key to this. Should I tell the answers
now? Well, surely. Okay. Would you like to know the answers?
Yeah. Sure. The uneven numbers are false, and the even are true.
Yeah, all of the odd numbers are false, and all of the even numbers are true. So you can go down through it and score accordingly.
And maybe as you go down, if you have, I don't know if this is the time for that kind of discussion, maybe you'd like for it to be later, but maybe there's some reactions to some of these. What do you think that you...
Do you have any comments on any of the items?
How do you decide which is the average elderly person?
In age, are you talking about? Mm-hmm. It says this is using 65 or older.
I disagree partly.
Well, that's, I think 65. Now, in fact, there's a movement to push to 70. You know, this is really based on sort of the framework of our society, which, of course, is something to look at in terms of the meaning of aging. But it's based on statistics that come from the U.S. government, et cetera, in terms of making some of those judgments.
I know that they say legally that you are a senior citizen when you're 65.
Right.
There are so many of us that don't feel that way.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying it's arbitrary, and you wish it wouldn't be quite so much. Yes. Okay. Well, maybe you'll have...
They give you discounts, like I know in movies or on buses. What is the age for that kind of thing?
65, usually.
Well, there's some places now are going to 58.
Oh, really?
There are some things that you are classed as a senior citizen.
Mm-hmm.
I think it depends upon the age, because now, like, older workers have fewer accidents than younger workers. Well, you don't hear a lot of the older workers that are working now.
Those are evidently...
The younger people.
Those are evidently Labor Department statistics. You know, so we
if you retire at 65, that's not a very good criteria to go by as far as accidents in the elderly.
Right.
Because most of us, when we reach 65, are still healthy and willing to go on with the work that we were doing.
Mm-hmm. Well, I thought probably this test would arouse a bit of interest or controversy, etc., so it served its purpose. But one of the things that's interesting about it to me is, I know when I took it, I missed a lot of them. And I thought, well, I don't know that I understand or agree with the intention of some of the statements or the exceptions to them, etc. But at least it does probably look at some of the myths that are associated with people that are aging, that are 65 and over. And that, I think, was its intention. And maybe one of the values of it, at least it helps us see either ourselves... if we're over 65 or if we're under, when we think of the aging process, we're talking about people. We're talking about people who have feelings, who have abilities, who are very much people of God, children of God in terms of who they are, who are able to think, who have a wealth of skills and wisdom, etc., to continue to share as they live. But let's think of some of the ways that literature and scripture even looks at old age, which of course is one of those terms again when it's sort of hard to define. The biblical age, I suppose it's considered old, would be 70. Maybe one of the reasons for that is in the historical writing, once you get through the first few generations of the people of Israel from Abraham on, then life really started to get shorter. And it was because of health problems, it was because of food problems, it was because of war, etc., that happened. And it seemed to keep going that way up until recent times, when all of a sudden, you know, here we are with the prospect of much older age than even 50 years ago. So let's look at literature, though. One of the things that I would like to share with you first is one of Robert Browning's poems, Rabbi Ben Ezra. And I'd like to read just two stanzas of what is a rather long poem. And this sounds like the way to do it. This is Rabbi Ben Ezra speaking. Grow old along with me, the best is yet to be. The last of life for which the first was made, our times are in his hand, who saith, a whole I planned. Youth shows but half. Trust God, see all, nor be afraid. So take and use thy work, amend what flaws may lurk, what strain of the stuff, what warpings past the aim. My times be in thy hand, perfect the cup is planned. Let age approve of youth, and death complete the same. There's really a very strong kind of positive attitude about the reality and even the possibilities of aging that are associated with that poem. Now, by contrast, look at Scripture. And Mona will share with you a well-known passage from Ecclesiastes 12.
This follows where the topic is advice to young people. And in verse 10 already, it begins, don't let anything worry you or cause you pain. You aren't going to be young very long. So remember your Creator while you are still young, before those dismal days and years come when you will say, I don't enjoy life. That is when the light of the sun, the moon, the stars will grow dim for you, and the rain clouds will never pass away. Then your arms that have protected you will tremble, and your legs, now strong, will grow weak. Your teeth will be too few to chew your food, and your eyes too dim to see clearly. Your ears will be deaf to the noise of the street. You will barely be able to hear the mill as it grinds or music as it plays, and even the song of a bird will wake you from sleep. You will be afraid of high places, and walking will be dangerous. Your hair will turn white. You will hardly be able to drag yourself along, and all desire will be gone. We are going to our final resting place, and then there will be mourning in the streets. The silver chain will snap, and the golden lamp will fall and break. The rope at the well will break, and the water jar will be shattered. Our bodies will return to the dust of the earth, and the breath of life will go back to God who gave it to us.
What was that now?
Ecclesiastes 12:1-7.
Now, that's a fairly dismal picture, isn't it? Now, the preacher, which is another word for Ecclesiastes, basically has a kind of empty view of what is real in life. And so maybe in that context, it is no surprise that aging would be about as despairing as any. When the choppers are gone and the ears don't hear and the eyes are dim, etc. Excuse me.
And yet that isn't safe when that would be, that isn't at our age 65.
No, oh no. No, it might be 40.
Yes.
Might be 90.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, you can never lose the uniqueness of every one of us in terms of looking at any kind of phase of life. In fact, a lot of literature that is available now, and I think one of the best is probably Levinson's Seasons of a Man's Life, a very extensive study of how, and it's, when it is man's life, that was basically the reason of the study rather than woman's. And as you look at the way life sort of flows from one kind of experience into another, of course that's generalized and it fits in different ways the life of any person. Now Shakespeare, who really was just on the conclusion of the medieval time, had a very negative picture of aging as well. In fact, I think if you recall the Brother Sun, Sister Moon film and how the older people obviously were sort of discarded. You could see that when the workers were doing this or that down in that dungeon-like place of business, the older people were just sort of around and very vacant, etc. And I think it's probably that kind of British experience out of which Shakespeare wrote. In As You Like It, there is this quote He described the movement from mewling and puking of infancy to the sans everything, without everything, of old age. And he actually, I believe, Shakespeare did, as he had his own sensitivity to what then the meaning of infancy and living through middle age and older age meant, probably tipped the kind of way that I believe our society tends to see aging as well. That when you are an infant and you're into adolescence, etc., your life is at a pretty low kind of plateau in terms of meaning. But then there's a kind of sudden rise, and through the middle years, there's a high time. Then your life is really worthwhile. You've made it. In fact, I would imagine that many people describe early adulthood and middle adulthood as the time that our life is really well put together. Maturity, stability, and good things are likely to happen again. But then there reaches some kind of time for all of us when that tapers off, and then we have those very negative, low point years again to live out until death. Now, I believe that's part of the mentality of what our culture offers about aging, and it surely is quite a crisis for the church in terms of us as people of God and in terms of the ministry of congregations as to how we go about viewing the aging process as well as how we plan for the way our aging will take place. There is one more thing that we just like to share in the way of literature. It's really one of my favorite parts of The Velveteen Rabbit. How many of you are familiar with The Velveteen Rabbit? Okay, well, you undoubtedly then are going to have a kind of warm, fuzzy feeling about this. And if you haven't, I think you may read The Velveteen Rabbit, which is really a book for all ages, not just children, as I think you can readily see from this quote.
The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. For he was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger, and by break their mainsprings and pass away, and he knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understand all about it. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you're made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become, and it takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who easily break or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you're real, you can't be ugly, except to people who don't understand."
Now, I think you can very readily take then what is real and you can give that the equivalent of what it means to be loved. The wholeness with which God looks at each one of us, regardless of the age at which we are in life. I really do believe in God's sight that there is no low, high, low. No, in God's sight, we are always important and significant, special, unique, and we are loved just as much at birth as we are at death, and everything that goes in between. And I believe that has a lot to say about the meaning of aging. And in terms of how we respond to each other or how we ourselves look toward our own aging in terms of who we are. Now, there are, of course, realistically, some things that happen in terms of aging that are different. And again, we can probably say this doesn't fit any particular exact age. It doesn't make much sense to say in our society that it's 58 or 65 or 62 or 68 or 70 or whatever at which aging begins, because obviously it's more individualized than that. But it is true that in the aging process, the way we experience aging, that somewhere along the line, there are probably some rather important role changes that occur as part of it. That may have to do with the death of a spouse, or it may have to do, especially in our society, with the big thing of retirement. Another part of that reality of aging is that, of course, there can be sometimes rather drastic physical changes, especially disabilities or illnesses or things that really debilitate the physical, especially, part of our life. Now, as soon as I would say that, I would just like to reiterate again, though, that if we see life as real and whole, then we need to see life as more than physical. The reason we, some of us at least, want to run around looking for the fountain of youth is that we see life so captivated by the physical part of our being. And life is, of course, in its wholeness, much, much larger than to focus on one particular experience of our being. But the physical changes are indeed very, very important and need to be recognized. And then a third area that we need to look at as well, that probably is the one that bothers us and we experience with each other, regardless of age, is simply the whole area of death. When we're 16, it's very easy to postpone the thought of death. When we are 75, then it's not too likely there's very much between what we're experiencing now and death itself. Somehow it's imminent, and we do have to confront it much more readily. So where is the hope then? If this is what most people experience as they get older, where is the hope in the midst of that? I would like to suggest, first of all, that we change our language and we talk not about aging or the older people or even senior citizens, but instead we adopt the term of mature age. Mature age. Because somehow, if as we get older, we are looked upon with the kind of respect that that suggests, I think it is much more likely that we're going to have a positive self-image of ourselves or treat other people as being as valuable as they really are because we see aging as a normal part of maturity. There's a scripture passage that is especially meaningful in terms of confirmation instruction. Now, if you are Lutheran or if you're in other denominations that have preparation for confirmation, we have tended in the past to think of confirmation as a kind of decisive event that occurred somewhere in the age of 12 to 16, depending on the group or the congregation. Now, this verse I'd like to share with you and then make some comments on it. There are two verses, out of Romans 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to Him, and is perfect. Now that's just a sample of the scripture that suggests that the Christian life is a lifelong development.
And I believe that we recovered something very significant in the life of the church when we also discovered that confirmation is a lifelong process from birth and baptism until death, because we never stop growing or maturing in the Lord. And if we could really believe that kind of assertion from Scripture and about the meaning of the life process, then I don't believe we would fall into so many traps of trying to dehumanize those within our congregations or within our communities who have, by some standard or definition, arrived at the point of aging or growing older or being senior citizens. I'd like to invite you to take a little trip, and then I'd like to share just a few thoughts after you share what this is like. I'd like for you to close your eyes, and we're not going to do a relaxation exercise or something like that, but what I would like for you to do is to at least retreat within yourself, and I'd like to ask you for about 10 or 15 seconds to picture yourself, if you're not at the age of 75, I doubt that anybody here is 75, but imagine you're 75. Regardless of what age we are now, imagine you're 75. So I would suggest you close your eyes so you can picture that mentally a bit more readily and see yourself at the age of 75. Imagine what you look like. What do you think you'll look like then? What kind of glasses will you be wearing, if you will? What kind of hairstyle might you have? What color will your hair be? How will you be breathing, do you think, at the age of 75? Now, what are the thoughts that you might have at the age of 75? What do you think will be going through your mind? So just focus on that for a few moments, and then I'll suggest a couple of additional questions. So mature age actually has a lot to do with the way you see yourself, doesn't it? Yes. Yes. And especially if you're healthy and you have vitality and that kind of happiness, which is God's gift to you, you're going to live fully. And you don't want to be put in the mold, do you?
No.
No, right. That's pretty strong. Yeah, no mold for me. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Any surprises or anything you want to share about what it might be like to be 75?
I didn't know
that. So you had a little difficulty at that point picturing yourself. Yeah, right. Okay, did you get stuck on that? Yeah, okay. Turn that into jolly, yeah, like you are, okay. Very good. You are at a mature age then. Do you like that better than having a label? Yeah, you know, at least it says something that's like the crowning of life. If we mature, we deserve respect and recognition and so on as the people that we are, rather than being shoved aside with some sort of a terminology that belittles who we are. Was that you here too? You're 71? Very good. Any other words that you would share with us? Okay. Well, both of you are surely examples of vibrancy and joy and all of that in terms of your presence, and we're glad you're here. Now, your frame of reference is that the 75 maybe would not mean anything physically that would be a problem, etc., where probably a lot of people live with a fear of that because their family history has indicated there are heart problems, cancer, they've had a lot of experience with debilitating disease perhaps, And then they're not anticipating it so much. Yeah, so that's, you have a positive picture. Mm-hmm. 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 That's a very good experience for you to have that experience. That's it. Population-wise, the number of people that are over 65 is over 30 million now, I believe, and which means, of course, that there are more and more of us around year by year, so that two generations over whatever kind of limits you'd have in a food program probably will be less and less an exceptional kind of thing. By the way, of the population of people over 65, only 5% are in nursing homes. And that's an astounding kind of figure, because I believe that the common caricature in our culture is that most people over 65 cannot live, you know, with independence and fulfillment, etc. A couple things I'd like to mention, that because of this quality that you're sharing, which is very affirming of being an older person or of mature age. It seems to me that if we, in the church particularly, in terms of how we regard each other, and I believe this has a lot of meaning also for those who are pastors within churches, if we can see that our value as a person is not tied up with our productivity, sort of like I am what I do, you know, which is very heavily involved in our society, and it's just as discriminatory to tie up identity for women in that area as it is for older people, mature age, or mature age with any other group. You know, so long as we try to identify our meaning in life with what our job is, then of course we're going to have a great deal of difficulty with the change of life that may be associated from going to one kind of job to another, or to only the personally a chosen job that I do when I give up my salary job or something like that. One of the things in terms of ministry that I believe is so important is to see that the wisdom that God provides spiritually is undoubtedly much more sensitive in terms of the mature age person than it is prior to that time. God, I believe, is much more real in terms of his presence, in terms of prayer. That would suggest to me that one of the things that's a very strong theme of Holden, that of bringing out our gifts, evoking gifts within community, should be even much more a possibility among those of mature age than before. Just think of all of the gifts that are still rattling around and unexpressed that can be discovered and encouraged and shared. And that doesn't mean that it has to be something quite perfunctory to answer a phone in the church, all that, that might be one of them. But it does surely suggest there's a tremendous capability, a reservoir that is often untapped, of expressing gifts that are very valuable to the community people. Now, so if we smother, like parents can do with children, toddlers, even through adolescents, then the mature age person also is going to lose independence probably much more rapidly and begin to say, well, then I guess I can't do anything anymore. And that's not living then. Yeah, that's not living when that happens. We can continue our discussion afterwards, and I would enjoy doing that. I can stay a few moments and some of the rest of you can, but we're going to have to complete our tape soon. I'd like to mention this book, Christian Life Patterns, by the Whitehead, Christian Life Patterns. This really is one of the better things, I believe, especially for the Christian congregation and for the person who wants to understand the whole maturing process in terms of the Christian context. And so I would recommend it to you. And it's the author, Whitehead. It's a husband and wife team, Evelyn and James Whitehead. And it's really, really very worthwhile. I would like to just suggest a couple more things. One of the bothersome things in terms of ethics for personal decisions has to do with the fourth commandment itself, I believe, honor your father and your mother. It's probably much more likely that when that was uttered, that God was intending that those who were, let's say, young adult and middle years would care for their parents in terms of its meaning, rather than that we were expecting little tykes running around to respect their mother and father while they were growing up. That takes a little bit of twisting. But there has been a great deal of effort, I believe, in our society and for people within the church like ourselves to deny that the nuclear family of one parent or two parents and children really has any responsibility for the grandparents, and that that interferes with life, etc. And perhaps it does in some cases. But at least I think that needs to be looked at in our day. Maybe we need to be moving, at least in terms of encouraging each other within the church, more back to the extended family again, intentionally, not accidentally, in positive ways, or at least next to each other in terms of independence, that concern. But hopefully the end result of what's happening in our society now is not going to mean that we're just going to have more and more places, such as nursing homes, etc., where those who are 65 and over, or whatever the age break is going to be in the future, might reside. Seems to me that in itself is going to exaggerate the problem of relationships among groups of people and families in our society. Also, a comment made about how might I be. I need to start working on now what I hope I will be later on in life. Just as we know, retirement is such a crisis, and it takes a lot of planning. One of the difficulties that I see with that planning is, for the most part, it ends up being financial. Now, financial planning is very, very important, but that's just the beginning. That's like the tip of the iceberg. Probably much more important than the financial planning is to begin to confront family questions. What will I be doing if I don't have a job? What about other important relationships in my life? If I don't have any, I probably should start being open to develop some. And on that goes. Or maybe to discover now the gifts that I have that can be fulfilling in a holistic sense for all of my life. So I believe very definitely that as families get older, and all of us then are first experiencing that, that we really have some 180-degree changes to make if we're going to be healthy, if we're going to be caring, if we're going to be fulfilled as people and in families. I'd like to close with a litany which was suggested for the so-called Older Person Sunday that occurred in May. And let's make it a prayer together. You shall rise up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man or woman, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Let my mouth be full of your praise and your glory all the day long. Do not cast me off in my old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. We worship efficiency, physical vigor, youth, and productivity. We fail to see these things in advanced years, and so we set older people aside as cultural defects. Help us to respect the dignity of age, O Lord. We revel in the knowledge of scientific achievement, the learning that comes from the accumulation of facts. Help us to treasure the wisdom of experience gained through the years, O Lord. We see loss of status and prestige as we grow older, and we fail to appreciate the concerns of old age. Help us to see that age is no barrier to an active life and no hindrance to a person's contribution, O Lord. We have difficulty appreciating the problems that come with age, anxiety, loneliness, grief over the loss of a spouse, or the uprooting of the familiar. Help us to be sensitive to the problems of aging and teach us how to minister more effectively to them, O Lord. We fear our own aging because we have not accepted the aging of others. Help us to accept what we are and who we will become, and in so doing, enable us to deal lovingly with those who are facing their years this day. You are our God in ages past, our hope for years to come. Amen. So thanks for sharing, and it's just the beginning of some great adventure that we have in this area. Thank you.